In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
So Team Grace, today we celebrate the feast of Christ the King. And it's very important that we understand why this feast day is given to us by the church. First, it's the end of the liturgical year, which means next Sunday we start a new liturgical year, and we also move then from Luke's Gospel to Matthew's Gospel. The whole focus of the church shifts. But she concludes the year with this feast day, reminding us not simply the end of the liturgical year, but reminding us also of the end of our lives and of the end of time and space, the world as we know it. We can say that the Feast of Christ the King is the dress rehearsal of Judgment Day. God forbid, if any of you were to die today, would you be ready to stand before your Lord and King and give an accountability of your discipleship? Mother Church invites that spiritual exercise in order for you to prepare for when that day might come. To use this opportunity to assess soberly and honestly, where are you in terms of your discipleship? What reform is necessary? What deeper conversions need to be called forth? Where are you in terms of your discipleship? And of course, we should push ourselves. We should always have a healthy distrust of ourselves because we are fallen. We should ask ourselves difficult questions. For example, do we seek to give 100% of our lives? Even if in our fallenness and sinfulness, we never quite get to 100%, we're always striving and desiring to give 100% of our lives to the Lord Jesus. Are we doing that? Or have we committed the intellectual sin of carving out parts of our lives and saying, I'll give the Lord 92% or 85%. I'll give the Lord everything except. But you see, dear friends, there are no excepts, no exceptions when it comes to Christian discipleship. I can't say I give everything to the Lord except what happens in my bedroom. I give everything to the Lord except my money. I give everything to the Lord except my political vote. I give everything to the Lord except my mercy. That's not how this works. The Lord demands 100% and says to us, if we have not given or desired to give 100% to him, we are not worthy of him. The Lord said this clearly to us. So in our own discipleship, are we striving to give 100%? Because we can think we have those carve-outs and it's okay. Well, I'm giving 92%, I'm giving 85%. I mean, that must be good enough, right? No, dear friends. That's not how discipleship works. For every carve-out that we make, that carve-out becomes an idol. And that idol will stand up on the day of judgment and give testimony against us. As we stand before our Lord and King and say, I have served you, that little idol will stand up and says, no, he hasn't. No, she hasn't. This one's been worshiping me on the side. Whatever that might be, dear friends. Do you know a lot of people in our society today worship money? My goodness, they're so devout to their money. They give their trust to their money, their security to their money, their future to their money. They give trust, so much trust and worship to money. You can see why St. Paul would warn us that the love of money is the root of many evils. And why the Lord Jesus would associate money with idolatry. What have we been given in order to spare us from that false worship? The tithe. Have you been giving a tithe of all that the Lord has blessed you with? Or have you done a carve out? Have you been worshiping money? Dear friends, at the end of the day, this isn't just about the money, it's about where your heart is. If you cannot obey the biblical tithe, then are you truly worshiping Christ or are you worshiping something else? Are you worshiping money? Where are you placing your trust? We also see this in terms of human sexuality. The church isn't joking when she teaches about how we should order our sexual passions, how married people should welcome children, and how children should be brought forth into this world. Mother Church isn't joking about that. This is what it means to be a disciple. I surrender even my sexual powers and my affection to the Lordship of Christ. Are you? Are you, dear friends? Where do you stand in that area? What about in terms of your mercy? A single distinguishing factor of the Christian is our capacity and willingness to give mercy. And yet I hear from the mouths of Christians the same lies I hear from unbelievers. I can't forgive this person. That's not true. God's grace gives us the power to forgive. Well, that's it. I don't ever want to deal with this person ever again. I wish judgment upon them. To Hades with them. That's not how Christians speak. That should never come forth from our mouth. Hell is a horrible, terrible place. A place devoid of love, and it is forever. We wish no one there. Mother Church gives no judgment on hell, not even of Judas, the traitor of our Lord. And yet I find even from the mouths of Christians such filth. We are a people of mercy. Or are we? Where do you stand in your discipleship in terms of mercy, dear friends? And the list goes on. This is the examination of conscience we are called to give on this high feast day. And to appreciate this feast day as the dress rehearsal for judgment day. For I suspect that judgment day might catch many people off guard, for it would be a sober judgment. When the Lord says, I have commanded you, have you fulfilled? There will be no room for justifications, rationalizations. It's yes or no. Where do we stand, dear friends? Where are we in our discipleship? Have we been faithful? Do we seek to follow the Lord unconditionally? To die to ourselves that we might live for Him? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus to follow Him and His most excellent way of love. We cannot put our hands to the plow and keep looking back, that there might be something else that we can place our security in, something else we can have our trust in. No, we put both hands on the plow and we look forward and we trust in He alone. That's what we're called to do. This feast day is an opportunity again for that examination of conscience and that recommitment. If you find that you have given yourself carve-outs, this is the time to denounce them, to smash the idols, and to recommit your lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, dear friends, as we seek to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, He's given us so many helps for us to do this. He's given us the power of His sacraments and the workings of His grace. He has given us the many devotionals and sacramentals in the life of the church in which we can mark our daily lives with His presence. And He has also given us our older brothers and sisters, powerful saints from every vocation, every people, every language group. And we can look to the cloud of witnesses, these holy ones, our saints, and find encouragement, challenge, consolation from these older siblings. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we love the saints. Obviously, look at the stained glass and the statues, huh? You come to worship here at our parish, you are surrounded by the saints, by our cloud of witnesses. Because we know as Christians how much help we truly need. Those of you who are called to holy matrimony, you can look to the saints who are called to the same vocation. Those who are called to holy orders, you can look to the saints called to the same vocation. Those who are single for the Lord or who are in holy widowhood can look to the saints and see in them an example of how we are called to follow the Lord. The spiritual master is telling us that the lives of the saints is the manifestation of the gospel among us. So we can look to their lives. Do you know every saint here at Our Lady of Grace was chosen for a specific reason? For some pressing challenge in the midst of our society. Let me give you a few examples. Saint Josephine Baquita, there in the back, is a beautiful older sister of ours. She's the patron saint of victims of human trafficking. Do you know here in the greater Charlotte area, we are in the top 10 in terms of cities where human trafficking occurs in our country? Did you know that? There are young people who attend innocently sports events in Charlotte who then become victims of human trafficking. Just a few weeks ago, a circuit of human trafficking was busted right here in Lancaster County, and that's the second one within the last few years. So we have Josephine Baquita here to pray for the victims of human trafficking and that those who are involved in such things might be led to conversion. We also have next to her Saint Dipna, our beloved Saint Dipna. She's the patron saint of those who have emotional mental challenges. That affects so many people in our world today, especially after the pandemic. So many people are either struggling with depression or anxiety or other issues. Saint Dipna here is to remind us that that is nothing to be ashamed about. That those who struggle with these issues must seek help, and one of those helps is this older sister. And then as a Christian community, we speak openly about our challenges, our fallenness, and our difficulties. And that the church is not here to give shame, but encouragement and help. And then next to St. Diffin, we have St. Kateri Tekowitha. St. Kateri wanted to be a religious sister. The church said no. She didn't feel called to be married. She didn't know where she fit. At the time, we hadn't formalized the idea of single for the Lord. But that was the vocation she was living. She lived single for the Lord, a life of prayer and service to others. Do you know the majority of the people in the church today are single? It used to be the majority were married. Now the majority of people in the church are single. And so they can look to St. Kateri Tekowitha as a great help. Sometimes as a church, we don't speak enough to those who are single among us. Sometimes they feel left out. Oh, it's always about the priest and the married people. St. Kateri Tekowitha here is a model for us that there are many among us who are called to be single for the Lord. And they are as valued by the church as every other vocation. Then next to her, we have Mother Drexel. I love Mother Drexel. She's one of our spitfires here in the United States. And we need her help because we still have struggles in our country with racism and sexism. Still, neighbor cannot get along with neighbor. Friend cannot love friend. Coworker cannot seek the good of a coworker. And so we have some work to do, and we can look to Mother Drexel to help us. Because she was a woman who was very much committed to serving all people, and especially sought out the African American and Native American peoples of our nation. As an example, when she learned that African Americans were not welcomed in universities in the United States of her day, she went and created her own university, Xavier University in New Orleans. It still functions today, and Mother Drexel became the first president of that university. Mother was president of a university before women had the legal right to vote in our country. I told you she was a spitfire, huh? She's an example to us of how neighbor is called to love neighbor. And then we have next to her St. Gianna Beretta Mola. St. Gianna was a medical doctor as well as a mother. During her last pregnancy, when they told her, this is going to be a difficult one, and it might come to the point where we have to choose between you or the child. St. Gianna, as a physician, knew exactly what the difficulties would be, what the problems might be. And she said, if it comes down to it, I command you, if it comes between me and the baby, choose the baby. It came to such a point, and St. Gianna gave her life that her child might live. St. Gianna is here as a model to us of motherhood. Our society today disregards motherhood. Women are taught that being at home with their children isn't enough. They have to do something else. And the women who are able to stay home somehow are inferior to women who might lead or choose to work to be in the workforce. We are told that motherhood is insignificant. There are multiple attacks on motherhood. And St. Gianna here is an example to us of an important vocation within the life of the church. And that those women who are able to stay home with their children and not work, that is a noble vocation and are as esteemed as those women who enter the workforce. And then, of course, we come to St. Anthony of Padua. Do you know why St. Anthony is by the doors of the church? That's a Catholic custom. Because Anthony is the one that we send out for lost souls. Now, I know in popular custom, we have him look for other lost things, don't we? And he's sometimes good with car keys and credit cards, isn't he? Huh? But he is principally for lost souls. We turn to St. Anthony and we say, Anthony, please, my loved one who is away from the gospel, who is in sin or something, please bring them back. And he's placed right by the door so that they might come back. And when they come back, he might protect them and intercede for them. And we have St. Anthony here because we know many of our loved ones have left the faith. Many of our loved ones no longer think that they have to have belief in God or no longer seek to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we come to our new saint. That's the guy over there who's still veiled. We get to unveil him at our Mass today. And we welcome today St. Maximilian Kolbe to Our Lady of Grace Parish, our newest saint, statue of a saint. And let me tell you a little bit about our older brother, St. Maximilian Kolbe. His life is a model to us of what it means to live with Jesus Christ as Lord. He lived his entire life as an oblation to Jesus Christ. We are each called to do the same according to our vocation. St. Maximilian Kolbe, when he was a boy, he had an apparition of Mary, and she spoke to him multiple times throughout his life, as Our Lady, by the way, desires to speak to each of us. Our Lady appeared to St. Maximilian Kolbe, and she had two crowns, a white crown and a red crown. And she had the little Maximilian. Which one do you want? The white crown of chaste innocence or the red crown of holy martyrdom? And little Maximilian Kolbe grabbed both of them and said, I want both. Can you imagine doing that to Our Lady, huh? I want both. Our Lord would allow his servant to accept both of those crowns through the course of his life. Maximilian Kolbe felt called to the Franciscan friars. He became a Franciscan priest and immediately began zealously preaching Jesus Christ and the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. Some of you who are preparing for your consecration to make or to renew, you're reading about St. Maximilian Kolbe in your preparation books. Maximilian Kolbe began to travel all over the world in order to promote the Lordship of Christ and the Immaculate Conception of Mary. This led him to countries all over the world. And on one occasion, he was in Japan. And while he was in Japan, Our Lady appeared to him. He went to Nagasaki. Some of you might not be familiar. We have great martyrs in Nagasaki. If you're ever in Japan, please make it to Nagasaki and pray to our holy martyrs. They died for our faith there. Father Kolbe was visiting. He went to honor the martyrs of Nagasaki. While he was there, Our Lady appeared to him and said, I want you to build a Mary town, a little community where the Christians could come together. He said, okay. And she said, but I want you to build on the other side of the mountain. So the city is here. Here's the mountain. So she said, build on the other side. He asked the villagers to help him. They all thought he was crazy. Why were you going to build it on that side of the mountain? Build it on this side. They thought he was crazy, but eventually began to help him. Sometimes you might think your pastor's crazy, huh? Watch it. But they did it. Father Kolbe was demanding, and they said, okay, we're going to build it on this side. Fine. It made no sense until the United States dropped an atomic bomb on Nagasaki and destroyed an entire city. And if it had not been for that mountain, Marytown would have been destroyed. Marytown was spared, and the people of Marytown were spared because they were on that side of the mountain, as Our Lady had asked. Also, very importantly, those people who were in Nagasaki, who were at Marytown in Nagasaki, were able to become one of the chief people to minister to the victims of the atomic blast. Our Lady concerned not simply for their lives, but that they might become instruments of healing to others. St. Maximilian Kolbe heard that his homeland of Poland had been occupied by the Nazis. He returned home. Can you imagine that? Most people would hear, the Nazis occupy your homeland, they go somewhere else. He heard the Nazis have occupied your homeland, he went home. When he returned, he was elected the superior of the Franciscans. He told the brothers, love conquers. Love conquers. And he demanded that they speak the truth. They say what they see, and do not allow the Nazis to silence them. Do not allow fear to silence them. And he and the Franciscans were bold in their witness, denouncing atrocities against human dignity. My goodness, look at this. This is an older brother of ours. Some of you can't even come and pray for the unborn. You can't even come and pray for the unborn. He's there demanding that Christians hold the line. And the Polish Catholics did. And we don't tell their story enough. Father Kolbe, both from the pulpit, from his writings, and from his radio broadcast, motivated an entire nation to hold the line, to speak the truth, and to resist this totalitarian regime. One person inspired by him was the young university student, Karol Wojtyła, the future Pope St. John Paul II, who heard the teachings of Father Kolbe. Father Kolbe insisted upon that and spoke the truth. It was no surprise to him when the Gestapo came and began to bang on the friary door. In fact, he commented, I'm surprised it took them this long. They came in, they loaded up all the friars into the truck to take them to the concentration camp. Father Kolbe saying to each of the brothers, love conquers. Love conquers. Do not give in to fear. Love conquers. The entire friary was taken to the Auschwitz concentration camp. I was able to speak to a survivor of the camp, a man who worked in the office. That's how he survived, because he could speak German, Russian, and Polish. Later, he became a witness at the Nuremberg war trials in 1948. I was able to speak to that gentleman. He said, I didn't know Father Kolbe, but I remember the day the friars were brought to Auschwitz, because Poland loved their priests and the priests were their heroes. And everyone knew the stance that they held. So when the friars arrived, they took him in the middle of the camp. They stripped him naked. They shaved him in front of everyone. They beat them and made them stand there the entire day. Because the Nazis understood if they could break the priests, they could break Poland. And they were shocked that they couldn't break them. The priests stood there in the middle of the camp just accepting the abuse time and time again. And they held the line. Eventually, this same survivor told me he remembered the day that Father Kolbe died. During the camp, by the way, Father Kolbe and the friars motivated the prisoners. They turned Auschwitz into a parish church. And they told the ones who are healthy, you take a portion of your ration and you give the rest to the weak members who need more food. Because at the camp, if you looked weak, you were shot on sight. And the friars and Father Kolbe demanded that the Catholics there in the camp be witnesses to love and sacrifice and be the exception. And they demanded works of charity and kindness. They took extra work shifts. They understood their responsibility as Christians to be salt, light, and leaven. And they did it heroically. The survivor also shared with me he remembered the day that Father Kolbe died. He said he remembers that day because as the story spread throughout the camp of how Father Kolbe died, many people thought it was a lie. Because no one did that level of love in Auschwitz. And it was the only day in Auschwitz that they had hope. The only day there was hope. Do you know, by the way, in the starvation cell of Father Kolbe, you can go there to this day in Auschwitz, burning there in the starvation cell is the Paschal candle. The Paschal candle, our Christian symbol of the resurrection, of hope. It still burns there in the starvation cell. How did Father Kolbe die? One morning they lined up for the morning formation. You can go and stand there. I've stood there myself. You can stand there and there are four guard towers around this. Those prisoners would be lined up. If any prisoner were to break formation, they would be shot on sight by one of the guards in these four towers that surround the formation. And when they did the count, they realized that one prisoner had escaped. When one prisoner escaped, 10 prisoners were chosen in summary fashion in order to be executed. And oftentimes they would choose starvation because people who starved to death in cramped quarters would become animalistic and would break the spirit of the other prisoners. The Nazis were always concerned about the Polish Catholics and especially the opportunity or the possibility of revolt. And so the commandant chose 10 people in random fashion to die because this one prisoner had escaped. One man yells out, please, mercy, mercy, mercy. I have a wife, I have children. They didn't care. But Father Kolbe cared. Because in the church, one vocation serves another. And as a priest, he knew his responsibility was to guard marriage and family life. Father Kolbe broke rank and approached the commandant. It is a small miracle that he was not shot on sight. In fact, it cannot be accounted how no one saw him. It was like our Lord passing through the crowd in the Gospels. He breaks formation, he comes to the commandant. Accounts tell us the commandant was visibly shaken that a prisoner was able to get so close to him. The commandant's caught off guard and just yells out, who are you? Father Kolbe said the only thing that had to be said, I am a Catholic priest. He could just as well have said, I am a Christian. And he offered to take the man's place. The Nazi leadership accepted the invitation because they thought this is good, we can break a priest. They put the 10 men in this very extremely cramped starvation cell. As I mentioned, oftentimes when people starve, they turn into animals. They lose their minds, they begin to rip each other apart. But Father Kolbe and these 9 men who were with him, he led them into rosary and hymns and songs. He led them to a holy death. They died peacefully. It infuriated the leadership. They took him from that starvation cell. They put him in another starvation cell with other prisoners. The same thing happened. The men died a holy death. Eventually, they were so angry, they dragged him out. And they gave him a lethal injection of poison, which took his life. August 14th. The vigil of Our Lady's Assumption, 1941. Father Kolbe dying a martyr of charity in defense of marriage and family. You see, dear friends, this is an example to us of one Christian who understood his responsibility and his call to lay down his life for others. If Father Kolbe had not understood Jesus Christ as Lord, he would not have spoken the truth. He would have been a wimp. We have a lot of wimp priests who would not speak the truth. It was only because Jesus Christ was Lord that he was willing to speak the truth. He knew the Gestapo would come. He knew the concentration was a possibility, the concentration camp. He knew it, and he accepted it because he knew his life was not his own, and he was willing to speak the truth and serve and be that selfless oblation of love. That's what it means to be a Christian. In your marriages, those who are single, those who are in holy widowhood, those who are called the holy orders, this is the path that we have chosen. This is what we are to do as Christians, as we follow the crucified and risen one and boldly declare him the King and the Lord of our lives. Now, Father Colby, because he died by lethal injection, is the patron saint of those who struggle with drug addictions. And while his life is amazing, and there are so many things we could highlight in terms of his life, he has been brought here to Our Lady of Grace because, dear friends, we have a massive drug problem in our country that affects so many families, even families here at Our Lady of Grace. And so we welcome Father Colby here as the patron saint of those who have those addictions. And we ask Father Colby to intercede for those who are struggling with those addictions and for their families. Some time ago, a man said to me, "Father, I never believed in the devil." He said, "I know we talk about the devil. I know we're supposed to believe in the devil. I never believed in the devil until my son went on drugs. He lied to us. He deceived us. He broke our heart. He beat my wife up. He stole things from us. He became a stranger in our own home, a monster. We kept trying to help him, kept trying to help him, kept trying to help him. He just didn't want to accept help. He lied and deceived us every twist and turn. Eventually, the drugs took his life." He said, "That's when I began to believe in the devil." He said, "I saw something had my son." Dear friends, the drug addictions are real, and they're happening right here in our country. As a Catholic community, we address the real issues of our day, and we seek all the help in multiple forms, including the spiritual, as we welcome St. Maximin Kolbe to our parish. And we pray for those who have drug addictions and for their families. To those who have such addictions, we beg you as your fellow friends and fellow believers to seek help. There is help. And to the families who are struggling with such things, there is hope. And we encourage you to continue to fight the good fight. Dear friends, this is the Feast of Christ the King. Look at your discipleship. Use the example of St. Maximilian Kolbe as a model. Where in your life have you been called to speak the truth, to give the sacrificial act of love, to go the extra mile? Where are you called in your own discipleship to go deeper or to go broader? And I encourage you today to recommit yourself to him and to say in the depths of your heart and to show with all of your action that Jesus Christ is Lord.